we are in Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. I was thinking about what to share, and I've been very encouraged as we've been in Acts, thinking through the church, the early church, and Larry's certainly done a fantastic job guiding through those first few chapters, and we are coming upon the chapter where we see the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus, and that's always been a fascinating story for me, just to think through how God used someone who was, a Pharisee among Pharisees, one who knew the law and even considered himself to be blameless as unto the law, and yet was one persecuting the church. And so as we look into Ephesians and just contemplate what happened there on that road to Damascus and how God used him as an instrument for his glory and for the continuation of the church, the building up of the church, even unto today, it's just an encouragement for me. And so, my goal tonight primarily is to rightly share how the mystery of God is revealed in the way he has ordained the church to share truth. That is primary and most important. And my second goal, which is not as important, but is to demonstrate what it means when somebody says they're going to be brief tonight. I'm going to probably be brief tonight. Hold me to that. That is not a jab at Travis or Larry. It's more a jab at me, probably. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians. If you're there, let's read the chapter first, and then I'll share some thoughts. Ephesians chapter 3 starts verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purposes which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So as I mentioned, just in preparation for tonight, thinking through Acts and kind of coming up to this story of Paul and his conversion, it's just interesting to me. And I kind of try to think through, as we think about just the church today, and trying to put myself in that place. And being one of the apostles, and really thinking about Ananias, who God came to and said, I've come to Paul in a vision. He's going to come to you, or he knows that there's someone named Ananias that's going to come to him, and that God would use Ananias to bring back his sight. And I love his response to God, which is, "Are you sure you want me to do that? Because I've heard about Paul. I know what he's been doing to the church. He's been, you know, ravaging the church. He's been taking people from their homes and imprisoning them. He was there when Stephen was stoned and murdered." That's a pretty scary place to be, but God tells him not to be afraid, but to go. That Paul had been chosen by him as an instrument to bear the name of Christ to the Gentiles, and that's us, right? We are the Gentiles. We are the nations that God is calling Paul to proclaim the gospel to. And so here we are. Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, immediately, as his sight is returned and restored to him, begins preaching Christ. And, you know, 20 years later, roughly 50 AD, you've got Paul and Timothy instrumental in establishing the church at Ephesus, and then, of course, nearly 30 years after his conversion, writing this letter to the Ephesians. And what he's sharing is just the unimaginable riches that are found in Christ Jesus. He's pulling back this curtain and inviting us to see that the unsearchable riches of Christ are for his people. And I just wrote that this chapter is one that just earnestly proclaims that God is doing something far bigger than we can even see, right? We think about what God is doing in the church and what he's doing throughout the church history, throughout all of time. It's certainly unfathomable how he uses people and instruments and circumstances, situations to glorify Christ. And the opportunity that we have to be chosen participants in that eternal purpose is just, it's remarkable. It really is remarkable. And so I hope that after we go through this tonight, that it'll be an encouragement for us to remember that our role as the church is to demonstrate the wisdom of God, to demonstrate the wisdom of God that he shows through the working of his people as those willing instruments. And so we've read the chapter, and I've got a few points. My first one here is just that the mystery is revealed, that God has an eternal plan, and part of that plan is uniting not just the Jews, but us as Gentiles, but doing that for a very specific purpose, because I think there's a lot of conversation, certainly, that's been had over the last 5 or 6 years. We always hear this word of unity, right? We want to be unified, whether that's in our desire to decide what we're going to do and go at it together as a group, or unified. Certainly, we think about this race relations and all of these things that have been kind of at the forefront, certainly, in the last several years. But I think what Paul is trying to communicate here is not necessarily that. There is that peace. We certainly have a unification under the umbrella of God's chosen people now that was specifically for his people of Israel. But his role is that we are unified in Christ. Right? Christ is central in that unity. And we see that in verse 6 where it says, Paul says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so Paul begins with that declaration, and you know, think about how that would have fallen on first century Jewish ears. You've got even Paul, before his conversion, one who knew the law, considered himself blameless, a Pharisee among Pharisees, as I mentioned earlier. That would have been an affront to the Jewish idea of who they were, and certainly who they were as a people. But Paul says the Gentiles are now fellow heirs and members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ. So we think about that. Paul would have certainly, before his conversion, been challenged by that, or to consider that something that would have made sense under God's idea for his chosen people. But now Paul, converted, realized that what he thought was what made him righteous, right? His understanding of the law meant nothing. Like, he considered all of him, that is, filthy rags, He knew that the works and the knowledge of the law was not what would save him, but it was this mystery of the gospel, Christ crucified on his behalf. And so that mystery that was hidden for the ages is now revealed. And I think there's that mystery, but when I think about the mystery specifically that Paul is referring to, it is this unity with Christ. How is that possible, right? I mean, when we think about the gospel, we think about the centrality of that being Christ and Christ crucified, Christ on the cross, death, burial, resurrection. And it's an amazing thing to think, because the world would see that as, the cross, right? The cross is an instrument of death for someone who's guilty of sin. Maybe it shows a weakness, right? Somebody on a cross, we don't think of strength and that being an instrument of God to glorify himself and certainly to unify Jews and Gentiles alike. But it is. I mean, we know that the cross is that instrument that displays the mighty power of God unto salvation. And so for that, we rejoice. And we keep that mind centered on Christ, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, being united in the shed blood of Jesus for the multitude of sins. And so obviously I love John Piper's quote, where he reminds us that God is the gospel, right? God is the gospel. It's the great gift of the gospel, which includes forgiveness and justification, certainly an escape from hell. Those things are all important and amazing effects of the gospel, but it's the fellowship with God through Christ that is central to what Paul is trying to share here. So God's mystery is not just inclusion. It's not just this gift of the gospel to the Gentiles. It is a union with Christ for all who believe, who have been called unto him to be his people. The second point that I have is just that the messenger of this mystery, then this point, is Paul did so through grace to proclaim Christ's riches. And we see that in verse 7 through 9. He says, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things." A key verse there is verse 8. Paul, I'm sure, never got over the fact that grace chose him, right? I mean, he's on this road to Damascus and is struck blind, and Christ shares this, mighty voice where he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul knew that he was, at that moment, not worthy to carry on this call to share the gospel, but God chose him through grace to be that instrument to which he would build and continue to build the church through the Gentiles. I mean, I try to imagine Paul living with that reality. He wasn't just a sinner. He was a sinner, but he was persecuting the church. I mean, we are all sinners, and we're all unworthy of God's grace, but Paul was not just, he was specifically persecuting the church. He was an affront to Christ, and I'm sure he was reminded of that. I mean, I know I would be, and in this, it gave him even more of a desire to lean upon Jesus and Christ and the work on the cross. He knew all too well that grace found him, and it was not a work of his own. I'm sure he was often faced with those challenges, but he was also a willing participant in carrying out the gospel and following God's command to demonstrate God's glory. And so that's an encouragement certainly for the church and for us today as well. And I think this is the heart of Christian ministry. I think this is the challenge that we're all faced with, and this is to herald that beauty and the worth of Jesus and to share that gospel among those that we know are perishing and dying. And so the goal of that preaching is to, for all of creation, to be able to see Christ and to savor his glory. I wrote that Paul's aim isn't just theological. It's not just to share truth and information just for information's sake. It's really adoration. It's adoration for the glory of Christ. The treasures of Christ are deep and they're vast, and that is Paul's point, is to demonstrate that, to share that. As we move on into verse 10, I'll read verse 10 and 11 again because it's important in this point that the manifold wisdom of God is displayed through the church. So verse 10 and 11 says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God is using the church, right? As a group of people, we are gathered together, certainly to worship, to be discipled. But God is using the church. God is using the church as an instrument for his glory and to display the manifold wisdom of Christ. And so how is that done? How can the church, made up of ordinary, flawed, and redeemed people like us, how do we showcase his wisdom to the heavenly powers? And I think that is done through just that God has redeemed his creation, those whom he has called, and in that redemption, which is obviously done through the work of Christ on the cross, there's this proclamation. He says to the heavenly places, the heavenly powers. In my Bible, it says to the authorities, the rulers in the heavenly places. And as I study that, I think Paul is talking about the principalities, the demonic forces that are in the world. The church is an affront to that, to Satan himself, and is a proclamation of the wisdom of God, that he, in his infinite wisdom, would use the cross and Christ crucified to display that wisdom of redeeming and redemption and that power. And so that was just staggering to me. I mean, to think that is part of our job as the church. I mean, we know that we are to go out and minister. We know that we are to go out and share the gospel. But it is to communicate to a world that is perishing, that they were created in the image of God for a purpose. But it's also to display God's glory and his wisdom. And we do that by proclaiming the truth and the gospel. We get so distracted, I think, in church, doing church. And what I think Larry's mentioned that just as we're thinking about the first century church and what is involved there. All of the things that we add to, as Larry mentioned, to church, some be it good. Some be it obviously for wrong motives and purposes, everything comes back to us magnifying the wisdom and the glory of God. That is our purpose as the church. And I think, again, as I mentioned at the beginning, that is, I think, the central point of what I hope to you to gather tonight in this brief time that we have together. So what are the implications for the church? As I mentioned, missions are important. Missions are an important, critical role. Of the church, we are to be about going and sharing the gospel. And Paul started in the beginning by sharing, for this reason I, Paul, he says, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. I think he is literally talking about him being a prisoner. And we know Paul went into prison for sharing the gospel. He was persecuted. He was one who suffered. There are certainly many, many missionaries who have suffered for sharing the gospel. I think that also displays the glory of God in that. And I think it's an encouragement to glorify the church in that suffering, because in that suffering, the church is glorified because we see how God uses those willing instruments to proclaim a truth that is the most important and central thing for every living human on this planet. I wrote in my notes, because Larry posed this question on Sunday night. He actually asked us to raise our hands. I didn't, but I should have. When he asked if there had ever been a time when you felt led to share the gospel but didn't. I know several of you raised your hands, and I think all of us could probably say, yeah, there's certainly been a time that we felt like maybe there, you know, we were, someone was put in our path, or we were had an opportunity to share the gospel, or it didn't necessarily have to be a full gospel presentation, but could have been just simply an encouragement to be in the Word, or to point someone to the truth, and where we didn't do that. I can attest that that certainly happened, where I wasn't submissive to that, or let that moment pass by. And in reading through this and studying, it was just a renewed reminder for me that we shouldn't let those opportunities go by. We shouldn't let those times, even those that seem small, we should be thinking about what Paul says, just this proclamation of the church to be used as an instrument to display God's wisdom. It should provoke us to call out verbally and share the good news to others around us each and every moment that we get. And so as the church, when that happens, as the church, then we worship. We're able to worship when the glory of God is seen, and when it's savored, and when we see others being called, when that veil is removed, and a new believer joins the family of God. We should rejoice in that. My second to last point is that there's a boldness and an access through faith in Christ, and that we see that in verse 12. Paul says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him, or through faith in him. And I wanted to just kind of pause and let that sink in, because we do have access. We have access to the throne of God. And I know Travis has shared this several times, and it resonated as I was thinking through that, just Travis sharing that we have access to the throne of God, and we have that access through Christ. That access comes only through Christ, not through our works. You know, as we think about what I've been sharing as the church being an instrument, we could certainly think that, or be tempted to think that, you know, I behaved today. I followed God's law, and I didn't sin outwardly. Maybe I didn't do anything that was an egregious sin. Maybe I studied my Bible today. I had a better knowledge or understanding of God's truth. We could even think that I shared the good news today. I did something good for God. I followed his commandments. But none of those allow us to come boldly before the throne of God. None of that. The only thing that gives us direct access is the shed blood of Christ that covers us. And that is desperately important that we remember that. And just to remember that because of that, we can come before him. And I think that brings me to my fifth and final point, and that is, as Paul ends this chapter, he does so with prayer. And that prayer is what strengthened us to know the love of Christ. In verse 19, he says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And I think what he's referencing there is this knowledge, this abundant understanding of who God is. We know that we can't even fathom or understand any of that in our own strength. Like as the veil that covers our eyes prior to us being called into the family of God, this ability to even comprehend what God is doing and how he has redeemed his people, it's impossible. I mean, I think as one redeemed, it's still almost impossible to think about the vastness of what God is doing, and the way that he has redeemed his people, and the way that he uses the church to demonstrate his wisdom and his glory. And so that should point us to the importance of coming to him in prayer, coming before the Lord and asking God for guidance, for wisdom, for understanding. And I want to read the last, because 14, really 14 all the way through 21 is this prayer. But I'll finish it there after verse 19. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's not praying for better circumstances. He's already talked about suffering. He's talked about being imprisoned. He's not even asking for miracles. At this point, he's not trying to ask God to demonstrate his power in some way that's tangible for these people that don't know you. He just prays for more of Christ. He asks that Christ would be manifest to all generations forever and ever. And he does that because that's where the fullness is found. It's not in circumstances, certainly not in possessions. Paul knew that all too well. It's not in health, but it's being filled with all of the fullness of God. And of course, we know that's what we were made for. It's the goal of salvation, to know and enjoy God through Christ forever. And Paul ends with that doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to stick to my promise because I'm at my conclusion. And that's okay, because I hope that my goal is to not necessarily to be brief, but to be specific and clear. And I hope that's been the case tonight. And so for conclusion, what do we do with Ephesians? What do we learn? What do we glean from this? And I think there are a few points. It's this: we rejoice in the mystery of the gospel that includes us. It includes us as Gentiles. The promises that God had for his people Israel are the same promises for us. We have the privilege of enjoying those promises that God has for his people, those whom he has chosen. We treasure in the unsearchable riches of Christ. We certainly can't exhaust those riches. There's no way for us to continue to fathom or understand all of those riches, but we get glimpses. We have the opportunity to see what Christ is doing in our individual lives, certainly in the lives of the church here, local, but also in the church universal. We marvel that God is using the church to display his glory each and every day. Every single day he is displaying his glory in the work that he's doing through his church. We certainly draw near with confidence through Christ. We can come before God. We can come before his throne. We can ask. We can pour out our heart to him. We can ask him for the desires of our heart, which when we are following him are the things that would honor him, that would draw us closer to him. And lastly, we pray that we would be rooted deeper and deeper in the love of Christ, and that we would share that love with those around us. So we don't settle for a small view of God or a tame version of Christianity, and our goal is to continue to dive deeper and deeper into his riches, so that we can explore those and certainly glorify his name and share the grace that he has shared with us to those around us. And so I pray that has been an encouragement. It was to me. I certainly love Ephesians, all of that, the book of Ephesians, and I think there's some continuity, hopefully, as Larry will be away next Sunday. We're thankful that Travis is going to lead on Sunday morning. Very grateful for his willingness to do that. And Ron, I think, is going to lead Sunday night. And so grateful for him to do that as well. Larry will be back the following Wednesday. And we will be jumping in, I think, there to that story of Paul's conversion. So thank you for your patience. I appreciate your willingness to graciously allow me to come share this tonight. But let's stand and we'll pray as we're dismissed. Father, we thank you again for the way that you have ordained throughout all of church history the displaying of your wisdom and of your glory through the church and through your grafting us into your family, Lord, as Gentiles, as those whom you've so graciously called to you, Lord, we humbly fall before you and acknowledge that it is because of the shed blood of Christ Jesus that we can come before your throne. And so, Lord, I pray that that's encouragement for us too, as the church herald that to the nations, to those locally, and certainly as we have opportunity to carry that gospel truth out to all of the world, all of creation, all of the universe cries out. And Lord, we just thank you for your son, Jesus. In him we have salvation. In him we can rest assured of the eternal security that we have and the opportunity to dwell with you for all of eternity. And so I pray that you would bless this time that we have been in your word, Lord, that you would go with us as we depart, bring us all back safely as we return at the next appointed time. It's in Christ's name that we pray and for his glory. Amen.